Ready to go? All right. So, we're continuing our examination of the book of Genesis. Pastor Trevor wanted to try a tag team thing. We still haven't worked out exactly how that's going to work. But here we go. So last week I covered what's usually called the creation hymn. And I suggested three patterns: that God spoke the creation into existence, that he saw it and it was good. He ends up saying very good. And that there's a narrative told in this context of 6 days, evening and morning. And on the seventh day, God Sabbath. He ceased. He rested. He stopped from his work. And in that, God had established established himself as maker of heaven and earth. That's one of his titles. He becomes identified with the Shabbat. And so in some sense, the first chapter of Genesis is to establish the Sabbath and the identity of God. Now, today we're going to take a closer look at the detail of the creation of human beings. But in the first chapter, that's talked about. So I'd like you to go to chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Then he goes on and says, "He blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I've given to you every plant yielding seed on the surface of the earth, every tree which fruit is yielding seed, it will be for food, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth that has life. I have given the green plant for food.' And it was so." Now, what we have here is God saying, "Let us make man in our own image." He doesn't speak it. He talks within this plurality that is used by the words "us" and "we." A lot of explanations for this. Some people think he's talking to the animals. Some people think he's talking to the angels. But the angels and animals are not mentioned in this fuller detail of the creation of mankind in this framework. So I don't think that's it. There are only three persons present in the first chapter. There is God the Father who speaks. There is the Word of God that will become flesh. And there is the Spirit of God that hovers over the waters. And so many people see that what we have here is a pre-thought or a introduction to what Christianity will call the triune God. So, going to leave that alone, unless you have something at Q&A. But I want you to look at verse 27. This is important. God created man. This word "created" means he formed him in his own image. He doesn't speak Adam into existence. This is different. Everything else he's done, he spoke into existence. So that's going to be important for what we're looking at today. So, in verses 28 and 29, he blesses them, meaning both male and female. He commands them to be fruitful, multiplying and filling the earth. He gives them charge over the earth. They're really his stewards in that context. This is a little confusing when we get to the second chapter, so I want to talk about that. And then he gives them, not only the humans, but the animals and every living thing, the plants and the trees for food. That's their food. In other words, in this creation that is very, very good, everything is vegetarian. Now that has meaning when we get to the fullness of the kingdom to come, where the lion will lie down with the wolf and they will eat straw. And so we need to be careful about missing some of these details that we get into in these contexts. So today we're going to start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, which I believe should have been the beginning of chapter 2. Obviously, I was not on the committee that did that, and others have mentioned this as well. But I think that that first section goes through the 7 days of creation. Let me just say one thing about this. Talked about it last time. There was evening and morning. It's really important for you to think of today, Sunday, as the first day of the week. If you have a calendar that puts Sunday at the end of the week, Saturday and Sunday, end of the week, get rid of that calendar. Get one that starts with Sunday and ends with Saturday. You need to think that way. You need to think in biblical terms. The other thing you need to do is you need to think every night as sundown happens that that day is over. So tonight when sundown takes place, we are in the eve of Monday. And tomorrow night at sundown, we're in the eve of Tuesday. Now, that's tied to the biblical holy days. It's tied to a number of things in the scriptures. It's really an important thing. It takes a while to get used to thinking that way, but I think it really is incredible. Because when I think about that, I start the day at home with my family. Then I sleep. When I get up, the day's mostly over. I just got to get through the daylight part, right? And it works pretty good. So, and it allows you to celebrate your birthday the night before, right? So just keep that in mind. So Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Excuse me. Then have a little trouble with coughing. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth. No plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Obviously, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he caused the plants to grow and the animals to come out, the birds and all of that, there's nothing domesticated. It's a wild, peaceful, but a wild situation. And so what we're going to see in these verses is God has already given the big picture. Now he's going to zero in specifically on that sixth day on the development of Adam and Eve. Apparently I'm coughing stuff up, so sorry. The geology of the earth at this time is not the geology that you and I have. It will be at the flood that we will see the earth get separated, the dry land into the continents. We see a very different thing, and we see weather patterns and probably the polar caps. At this point, we have a very tropical hothouse type of environment where a mist is coming up and watering the earth. In that context, you don't have clouds raining on the earth. And so he begins with that statement, and he says, God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So we are backed up into chapter 1 to the place where God says, let us make man, Adam, in our image. The word Adam means mankind. Let us make mankind in our image. And then he's going to do that, but we're going to get the details of it in this verse. So we're going to pick it up with verse 7. Verse 7 is really important. The Lord God formed Adam, the man, humanity, from dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now what happens here is God takes the ground that he has created. He separated the waters from the ground. He takes the dry ground. He molds it into a body. And then he breathes into the nostrils, almost like giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He breathes into him a living spirit. The breath of life, the word breath and the word spirit, these are related terms. And he is going to breathe that into him, and he will become a living soul, or what the Bible calls a chai nefesh, a living soul. You and I are bodies that are made from this creation, but we are living spirits that animate those bodies and operate those bodies and perceive through those bodies that was given by God himself. So we are part of the spirit world, the unseen world, and we're part of the visible world. We were intended to be embodied spirits. And the living spirit that's in us is what is conscious. It retains memory, and that's from God and not from the earth. We're different than the animals because the animals, the life came out of the earth. The plants, the life came out of the earth. That's natural life. Our life is not natural life. Our life is supernatural life in that sense. So, really important to understand that this is completely different than the theory of evolution that is the modern scientific explanation. Now, God has made a man. He's made this guy we call Adam. And now what he's going to do is he's going to create a garden. Okay? We're really getting an expansion of what was said in verse 1. It says he made him in the image of God, made he him. Male and female made he them. Doesn't mention the garden. It doesn't mention how he did it. We're getting those details now. So he creates Adam, and then we're going to see what he does with Adam. So, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So, very important. God creates this garden. We're going to see a description of the garden in a minute. And all he's got is Adam, and he's going to put Adam in the garden. Okay? So what does the verse say after that? Verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God now creates domesticated plants and fruit trees and all of that in this Garden of Eden that he has placed the man in. And it says then, now a river, well, notice there's food trees, and there's this tree of life that will be significant all through the scriptures, and there is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now it says in verse 10, there's a river that flowed out of Eden to water the garden. So it's not like the rest of the earth where the mist is going up. This is a place where there's rivers of water, living water in that sense. And it divides into four rivers. The first one is Pishon. It flows through the land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Delum and onyx stone are there. The name of the second is Gihon. It flows through the whole land of Cush. That's down Ethiopia area. The name of the third is the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth is the Euphrates. Now, I want you to catch this. This garden is not what you and I think of. I always thought of a garden as maybe a place, maybe an acre or two. You know, this thing goes from Baghdad, where the Tigris and the Euphrates River is, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, down through the area of Assyria, down through the area of Africa to Cush or Ethiopia. That is a huge garden. God is creating a place for mankind to live that's going to be a perfect habitat for him in that context. And that whole area that today is mostly desert and sand is like a national park. is just gorgeous, okay? These trees are pleasant to the eye. They're good for food. This is, the water's running free. This is great, okay? And then we are told in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." You following me? He had already said he put him in the garden. He says, "I then created all of these plants and all of this stuff. I created this thing and I put him in it. His job is to cultivate it and to keep it." "And the Lord God said to the man, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die.'" And then the Lord said something different. Now, let me catch you. Get this. We got Adam's created, right? He's in the image and the likeness of God. He is put in the garden. God makes the garden beautiful. He's got it where the animals will be able to eat from the plants and Adam will be able to eat from the plants. Everything's going to be great. But have you noticed something? Adam's alone. Now, this is where we get a contrast. In Genesis 1, God created, he saw that it was good. Created, he saw it was good. Created, he saw it was good. Now, he creates Adam and the garden, and he says, it's not good. That's the next verse. "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion suitable for him." Right? All right, cool. It's going to be more than one. Male and female made he them. That's where we're headed. But we get this very interesting thing. Remember, the animals are formed on the sixth day of creation, then humans. Here, we're going to get animals created after Adam. "Out of the ground," verse 19, "the Lord God formed every beast of the field." I think that's a phrase that's indicating domesticated. "Every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name." Now, I don't, again, I don't believe Adam is going to name everything that's in the whole creation. He's naming the animals that God is bringing out of the garden in that context. "And he gave name to the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." Now, there's two ways to interpret this text. And I talk about this in the marriage and family class, so some of you have heard me talk about it before. So Adam he's making birds and animals, right? So he brings a cow and he says to Adam, "What do you think, Adam? This be a good companion for you?" And Adam says, "That's utterly ridiculous." And then God says, "Okay, I got a chick for you over here," right? And he brings a chicken. I don't think that's what's going on. God is bringing the animals, and as he brings the animals, he's bringing them in pairs, male and female. And Adam realizes there's no pair for him. He's alone. That's what we're brought to. Then he says this, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man." It still happens to some of us, ladies. You need to be aware of that. Usually when we're watching TV or sports, but you know, it's a holdover from the Adamic state. Right? Okay, that's not true. Okay, we're going with it. "And he slept. And he took one of his ribs." Now, that's what we have in English. The Hebrew says he took one side stuff. The word can be translated rib. It can be translated side stuff. The idea is he took from the flesh and bone of Adam and separated. He doesn't start over and create another body and breathe into it. He takes this tissue living in spirits a female body. I don't think it's a female spirit. There's a spirit of life in Eve, just like there's a spirit of life in Adam, and he forms her differently. And the scripture said, so same DNA, very similar, clearly change at least one chromosome, right? And he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the side stuff that he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man. Now, this is one of my favorite laughable parts of movies. Okay, whenever you see a Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God brings Eve and she's standing there and there's tree branches strategically thing. And he's standing there and there's bushes strategically thing. And he walks up to her and he puts his hand over her head and he goes, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man." That's not how this reads. You see the words "at last"? It's not Etta James, okay? What happens is Adam goes, "Now that's what I'm talking about. I'll take that. This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is a companion suitable for me." Okay? "She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish." The names change. It's no longer Adam, humanity. It's husband, wife, male, and female. And those words, Ish and Isha, mean male, female, but they also mean husband and wife. They're used that interchangeably because that's the purpose of the gender difference between Adam and Eve. Notice we don't get Eve's name until the third chapter, which is important. Moses is weaving patterns for us to look at in this text. Patterns that often get misunderstood because people are trying to argue with science and other kinds of things, right? So, he says, "This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man." And now we get the text that I think is critical and why I titled the sermon for this reason. Verse 24, "For this reason, because she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because God created him in his image, male and female created he them, and he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply." Okay? The first commandment to the couple is found in Genesis 1. The commandment found in Genesis 2 is only given to Adam. Eve's not created when God tells him not to eat from the tree. That'll make sense next week in that text. "For this reason, a ish man, husband, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become echad, one flesh." Really critical. Male and female are meant to be together as husband and wife. And they are to be joined together in marriage. And they become one flesh, which is part of the Imago Dei. It's part of God is relational and multipersonal, and marital relationships are male, female, and God. And there is that relational unity in that context. So I believe the second chapter is to establish the institution of religious marriage. Shabbat is the first one. Marriage is the second one. And they are told to be fruitful. So we are male and we are female for marital companionship. for an exclusive intimacy in sexuality that is reproductive, so it's about procreation, and it allows for parenting by fathers and mothers. There is no other reason or purpose on earth for us to be male and female except those things. And the Bible places those all in the context of marriage and family. He puts it in that context, not in any other context. You don't have to be male or female to drive a bus. You don't have to be male or female to teach a class. You don't have to be male or female to play an instrument. You don't have to be male or female to do almost any of these things. But for the purpose of marriage, intimacy, procreation, and parenting, we have been made male and female. And only for this creation, in the new creation, in the resurrection, Jesus says, they are not given in marriage, nor do they marry, referring to the male taking a female for a wife or the wife being given in marriage. In other words, all of this is for this context. That's why I said he tells us to be fruitful, because the only people who will be in the kingdom of God have to be formed here by marriage and procreation, and then raised in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Now, I know that after the next few chapters, we're going to get all kinds of nations and other things. But God is setting the stage so that when Jesus is asked about this relationship, and they say, you know, what about this in divorce? What about this in divorce? He says, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one. They are no longer two. They are one. What God has put together, let no one separate. Very, very powerful stuff. Now, we know because of sin and because of other things that this doesn't always work out. But we have to see the biblical ideal in order to know what we're moving towards, what we're approximating in our own relationships. So, the second institution that God creates is religious marriage. That's why we are male and female. And all of these things are under attack by the world, and specifically by the American culture. They are attacking gender. They are attacking sexuality as exclusive in marriage. They are attacking procreation, and they're attacking parenting. We must not succumb to that context. We are not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind is the Word of God and the Spirit of God convincing us that these things are true. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, because this congregation was founded on these ideas. But you know, because you've got friends in other churches, and you are seeing it in your families, and you're seeing it in your neighborhoods, that a lot of these things are being eroded away by the circumstances and by the difficulties and by the lack of fear of God in among people. We must not fall to that ourselves. I'm going to leave the last verse out of that, because the husband and wife were naked and not ashamed is related to the third chapter. That's where I would have put chapter 3. And I'll talk about that. Am I doing this next week?
Sure.
Okay, so I'll talk about that next week. When it's not, he'll say, tag me in, tag me in. So far he's not doing it. All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We believe it is from you, Lord. We believe your Spirit inspired it. And we believe it tells us what we need to know. But Lord, we live in a time when all of this is mocked. We live in a time when all of this is made fun of. We live in a time when even among your own people, it is not understood. Let us understand it, Lord, not to be judgmental, but to make our lives conform to your word and be ready to ask answer others who ask why we live in that way. Let us not be self-righteous in this, but let us be obedient to you because we fear you more than we fear man. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.